I don't know if I can remember the first time. No, I think because there's a lot of people already knew it.
Oh, maybe.
You know? And if nothing else, if I didn't know it, the 400 people around me knew it real well, and I could sing Watermelon Rind, Watermelon Rind. You know? It worked fine. But when there's five of us here, you can't sing Watermelon Rind. You know? It just doesn't go well. And so last week, as we were in Genesis 22, we saw the sacrifice and the act of faith from Abraham. This, to me, out of all of the walks of faith that Abraham was asked to do, I think this was the paramount one, where he said, take thy son, thine only son, and offer him up to me. Offer him, he didn't say sacrifice. Many transliterations say sacrifice, but God said, just offer him to me. And I'm glad that he didn't tell him to sacrifice him, because then he would have had to kill him, because God couldn't have gone back on his word. Make him an offering. And so for 3 days, Abraham traveled from where he was to go up to the mount, which would later be called Golgotha. It would be up near Jerusalem. It was a three-day hike from where he was at. And during those 3 days, he knew that his son was going to die. He had that thought in his mind. And so when he got to the bottom of the hill, or the bottom of the mountain, he put the sticks on his son, just like Christ carried the cross. And they went up. And Isaac said, well, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. So Abraham allowed his son, because it says that he laid him on the altar, but as we know, Isaac would have been in his early 40s around that time. And so a man over 100 years old, chances are, could not overpower a man in his 40s. Right? He was, one is in his prime, one is in his ancient of days. So Isaac, trusting his father, laid himself down on an altar and was prepared to be sacrificed. And Abraham took the knife, and he was about ready to plunge it into his son. And then the angel of the Lord came and stood him, stopped him, and said, do the lad no harm. And then he saw a ram caught in a thicket on his horns, just like Christ was caught with the briars around his head. And that was the sacrifice that God had allowed there, but Isaac himself would not be. There's two things to think about. One is the great dread that Abraham would have been feeling. And the other would be the great faith that Abraham knew that the seed, the promised seed, was coming through Isaac. That even if he was to sacrifice his own son, the son whom he loved, God would have had to raise him up, because through Isaac, the seed would be called. And so Abraham knew God, and he knew no matter what happened. And I guess if anything, that's where I would pray that I would always be. No matter what happens, no matter what God asked me to do, I can do that with confidence that God, the one true God, loves me. He's prepared us for that time and will guide us not just into it, but all the way through it, that his name would be glorified. And then the next thing that we're going to see here is Abraham's wife. She's going to pass away tonight. In chapter 23, and Sarah, verse 1, and Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, and the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead, and he spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burial place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us, and in the choice of your in the choice of your sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre. but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood, and he bowed himself to the people of the land, even the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, that and entreat me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, shall he give it to me for a possession of a burial place among you. All right, so read a lot right there, a lot more than what I normally do, just to set what was happening. Sarah, she passed away. Abraham mourned. But he knew that he, although he was promised all of the land, God had already said this whole land of Canaan, that's going to be yours and for your descendants. But as of that time, Abraham did not have a title deed to anything in that land, not nothing. He didn't even have a place to bury his own dead, although he had dug wells there and he had raised sheep there. And from that area, he also fought the 10 kings, and he did a lot of great stuff there in that land, but he still didn't have a place to bury his own dead. And so he comes to a large family there, the sons of Heth, and asks for a burial site. And the the sons of Heth, first offer them any of their burial sites. You can use any of our sepulchers. But Abraham didn't want to do that. He said, no, I need a place that I can bury my own dead. And it's pretty interesting that as that the Hebrew kings and the Hebrew leaders used that same parcel of land to bury their dead for years. After the 400 years of captivity in Egypt, and they brought Joseph's bones out, they buried him in that tomb, which is mind-boggling, in that spot, in that same cave that belonged to Abraham that he had bought for a price. And I've heard a lot of people say that that they charged more than what they should have for the land. Personally, I don't know that. I don't know what the real estate was going for in that time. You know, people say that it was expensive, but who's to say? I mean, I wasn't there. We know that it was more than just a sepulcher. It was the whole field. It was the whole area there that he bought. And so, but we'll go ahead and read the rest. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, nay, my lord, hear me. The field I give thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it to thee. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, and I will give thee money for the field, and take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And that reminds me of David when he was looking to buy the threshing floor and to build the temple to make a sacrifice to God. I can't remember the guy who owned the field, but it mentions him in the work of the Kings. And he was willing to give the field, the threshing floor, to David. And David said, I will not sacrifice unto the Lord with that which cost me nothing. If it doesn't cost me something, I don't want it. And again, here Abraham saying, yeah, you're willing to give it to me? Well, praise God, I don't want you to give it to me. I want to buy it. I want this to be a legal contract between you and me in front of all these people that you didn't give me anything. Brings me back to when he conquered the 10 kings, right? And the king of Sodom said, I'll give you all the treasures. And he says, listen, I don't want nothing from you except for what the men who sacrificed went and fought. Just pay their salary. But as for me, I don't want even a latch off of your shoes, lest you say that you made Abraham rich. When we're dealing with the world, deal with them as the world. It needs to be legal and it needs to be correct. And Abraham kept that in his eyes. Yes?
I've got a question. Where was Abraham at the time she died there? Were they far apart, or was he living somewhere?
I don't think it was. No, I don't think there. I don't think Abraham really lived away from his wife. It doesn't say. You know, it does say that he was somewhere. He had a lot of sheep, had a lot of people. You know, he could have been on the back 40. You know, tending sheep. Go ahead.
I was wondering that too, because in 19:22-19, it says Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. But then Sarah died in Hebron.
In Hebron.
They're not that close together.
You're right, because Hebron's here, Beersheba's here. This is about 40 miles between those two. Glad you brought it up. I drew a map. Ha-ha. And so as Cyprus is here, Mediterranean's here, you see a Galilee, suck off the brook, Jabbok, the brook and the Dead Sea. We know that Sodom and Gomorrah is down here. All right, so on the other side, Beersheba, Gerir, Hebron, which is Kirjath-Bearah, Bethlehem, Jerusalem, Bethel, and Shechem. It runs up and down in this valley right here. From here to Shechem is only 75 to 80 miles. It's not a huge amount of space. Okay? So 40 miles, give or take a little bit, depending on which part of Beersheba that he was in. He could have been in the northern parts of Beersheba, which would have drawn him closer to Hebron. He was close enough to know that his wife died. Mm-hmm. You know, so he wasn't so far off that they had to bury her or let her rot in the field. So he was there in time to mourn for her. So how far was he? Bible doesn't say. We know that through this, every once in a while, we can go just a verse and you can pass 40 years, right, in between the two places. We did that a little while ago between chapter 20 and chapter 21. All right, from chapter 20 to 21 was like 9 months. Right, and that was just one chapter.
Yeah.
And so,
well, it says he came to mourn for.
Yeah, he came to mourn for. Well, you know, when you pass away, I'm going to come to mourn for you too. Okay. You know, and we might be in the same house, and I'm still going to come to mourn for you. Right? And
Abraham was 99 when the angels came.
Yes, 100 when Isaac was born.
And then Sarah was. How old was Sarah?
She was.
She was 127 when she died.
Yep. So that would put.
Oh, I don't know. I mean, yeah.
How old Isaac would have been? He's. Well, if he was 40, if he was 47 or 43, I think we came up with 47 last week.
Really?
Yep. When we did the math. I didn't write any of the math down. It's in here because we figured it out last week. And I should have wrote the math down so we could go back over it this week. Mm-hmm. Yep. Well, I guess I probably have it right here. All right, so in 21, chapter 21, the birth of Isaac, Ishmael would have been 14 years old when Isaac was born. When Isaac was weaned, that would have been when Isaac was 2 or 3 years old. That would have put Ishmael at 17 years old. All right, so there's where we got some of our figures, you know, for how old they were when Ishmael was put out of the house with Hagar and all that, that Abraham had raised Ishmael in his house as his son until he was at least 17 years old before he was told to put him out of the house. All right, and then making Isaac the offering, there's okay, so the journey was about 50 miles. Yeah, you paid immediately. There is some there are some mathematical equations. I didn't write any of that down from last week. But I'm sure if you went over the tape from last week where we recorded it, all of the math is in there because we had this same discussion last week about how long and how much and all that kind of stuff. How old Isaac was when he went to be sacrificed. And golly, who was here that helped us with that? Somebody that's not here tonight.
The Yaws.
Yeah, could have very well been. And it was a math guy. And so he helped us figure all that out. But yeah, Sarah was 127 years old when she passed away. And so if... How old is Abraham, then Isaac, then Sarah all the time? If she was 99. She was 9 and he was...
Right? Was she
99? No, Abraham was 99. Sarah was...
Well, the Bible says he was 100.
When he was born, but before that, in chapter 18. So we got to go all the way back to 18 to find
Abraham
out.
Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. And so...
Yeah, we could probably look that stuff up.
So he is 99 when she conceived. Okay.
Isaac was 4 years old. He took Rebekah to wife.
In 17:17, it says, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?"
Wow. Right. So it's 10 years difference.
So she's 10 years.
Yeah.
So he was 137.
So he is 137. Yeah. And somebody just said that Isaac was 40 when Rebekah was given?
Yeah, when Isaac was, well, that's Genesis 25, 20.
Well, so he was 37 when his mother died.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah.
Then they got a son, someone.
Yeah. Right, and so I said 47 because I don't have the math in front of me. It was 37 when a couple years before that would have put him about 33, when he was on the altar with Abraham, which would make the picture right for Christ being on the cross at 30 plus years old.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so, is that squared away enough? All right, praise God. Because I did not have my math pencil out today at all.
I'm not trying to.
No, you're doing fine.
It's interesting.
It is one of those things. Yep. Yeah. Some of those things, and I am just not the math guy, you know, to have all those numbers and stuff memorized by heart, how old they were and when all those things happened. What I do know is the Bible tells me that she was 127 when she died, and that when she was in her 60s, she was still an attractive enough woman that he was afraid that Abimelech was going to kill him, you know, because she was such a pretty girl. And so... she passes away. He goes to buy land, a cave in Mizpah, verse 10 of chapter 23. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heath, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heath, even of all that went in the gate of his city, saying, excuse me, nay, my lord, hear me. The field I give thee and the cave that is therein, I give it thee, in the presence of the sons of my people, I give it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, my lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury thy dead. All right. And here I've heard it from so many folks that they said that that was overpriced. I can't say that that's true. If you have a piece of property, anything that you have that you're trying to sell is only worth is what somebody's willing to pay for it. Abraham doesn't hackle. He doesn't say, dude, that's too much. He doesn't say that's not enough. You know what he does? He opens up his bag and he chunks out the money. He doesn't give a hard time about it. He doesn't fuss and squabble. How many times do we want to fuss over 5 cents? Right? Well, that's not fair. Well, that's what they offered. And Abraham had a choice here. I don't want to buy it. You know, I want to go shopping somewhere else. But no, he just paid the price. I think that's a good business practice for us Christians. When we're dealing with the world, there's no sense in heckling with them. Yeah, you might get it for a dime cheaper. But you know what they'll say? That guy is a cheapskate. You know, that pan was worth, you're in a yard sale, that pan was worth $2 to me. And he Jewed me down, right? Instead of just paying the price. It's just $2 for the pan. If you don't want it, move on. Pay the price, right? And so anyhow, and Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heath, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave that was therein, and the trees that were in the field, that were in the all the borders round about, were made sure. In other words, he surveyed the property, and they said, "I want it from that tree over there to that tree over there, and this tree and that cave. This is the amount, the parcel of property." And again, if you buy any property, make sure you have it surveyed. And make sure everybody knows what you're buying, when you're buying, everybody involved in it. That way there's no hard feelings or no miscalculations. We're going through that. We just got the tax bill for the property over there. Right, and it's supposed to be only a portion of it was going. We were willing to pay taxes on it, where the house and the road were, and there was an agreement drawn up, and we were willing to pay that. Well, the government decided this week when we got our tax bill, no, you need to pay taxes for the whole thing, and so we're in negotiations with them right now, and they reneged on the deal. So I might just claim the whole, it's a church property, we ain't paying you nothing. You know? And because y'all went back on your deal, I didn't, and it was understood and written out and talked about plain as day. And so anyhow, again, my fault is I probably didn't have it documented correctly. I didn't have it sealed by one of those guys that you go to the bank and they put the notary thing on there and you got to put 3 drops of blood on your finger and put it on the paper and you know, all that kind of stuff you got to do to deal with the government. But anyhow, we'll get it all worked out. So it is. It's their world, right? And that's what Ekron, Abraham was saying to Ekron. If it was too much, it's your world. That's what you're asking for. I'm willing to pay it.
The world does.
Amen. Yeah. And unto Abraham for a possession, verse 18, in the presence of the children of Heath, before that they went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. In the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession, a burying place by the sons of Heath. Amen. So he did the deal, and it was done correctly all the way around. All right, in chapter 24, and Abraham was old and stricken with age. I found this is funny because this is the second time in Scripture that says Abraham was old and stricken with age. The other time was when Sarah and him got pregnant. All right, they were old and stricken with age. Well, he's older and stricken with more age. All right, so he's old and stricken with age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto the eldest of his servants of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto the sons of unto my son, the daughters of Canaan, the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. All right. So this swearing, it was very intimate. When he says, "Put your hand under my thigh," he's talking about right here. Put your hand under my thigh. All right. This is akin to walking through the dead animals together. I'm making a covenant with you, right? And I want to take the most valuable part of my body, and I'm saying that this, you're making a deal with me. And the reason he didn't want, I believe this is Eliezer, the servant that would have been the heir of everything Abraham had back before God promised him Isaac, okay? That he, remember, back in chapter 16, I think it was 16 or 17, Abraham, God said that you'll be the father of many nations, and Abraham said, I have not an heir, I have not a son. All I have is Eliezer, my faithful servant, or my eldest servant. And so everything was going to go to him, and God said, no, there's one that's going to come out of your loins that's going to be the heir of all things. And so Eliezer was the guy then. I believe that that's the same person now that Abraham is making a covenant with to go outside of the Canaanites to pick a bride for Isaac. Do you understand why Abraham did not want Isaac to have a Canaanite or a Hittite or Amorite drop bride? They were wicked and evil. Their lifestyles, the way that they did business, they didn't worship the one true God. They worshiped everything except for the one true God. And Abraham did not want his son in union, don't be unevenly yoked. And so he's going to say, listen, I need you to go all the way back to my father's house. I need you to go all the way back up to Hebron to pick a bride for my son Isaac. And will you do that for me? Now remember, that's no small trek. All right? He's way down here, and Haran is way up here. This is 450, 500 miles one way. All right? It's in the area of Mesopotamia and in the land of Nahor. Nahor is Terah's middle son. Abraham was the baby son. Haran was the eldest son. But Nahor was the son of Terah. It would be Abraham's brother. All right? And so I got a little, this is going to be refined here the next time we talk about it, because the bloodline is really going to start showing up really plain here with these people and who they are. It's really going to, over these months that we've been talking in Genesis, all of these things are starting to lock into place that we can recognize them in our mind as a pattern of how God has always worked. And so he's going to ask his servant to put his hand under his thigh, that he should not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring the son again into the land whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that swore unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. All right, so here again, Abraham's saying, listen, don't take my boy out of the land. This is the land that God promised me, all down here. God said that this is going to be mine. And if you remember it was back when I was using the whiteboard before I got into the paper thing again. I drew a map, and it had the Ur of Chaldees, and down here it had the Red Sea. And the very tip of the Red Sea, the Arabian Sea that comes off of the Red Sea, it's a little spur that comes up. And the promised land of Abraham was from the Ur of the Chaldees all the way down to the Red Sea, all the way back over to Egypt, and all the way back up to Hebron, or Haran. All right, that was the promised land of God gave to Abraham. And Abraham is saying to what I believe is Eliezer, but Eliezer is not mentioned there, but in my belief, it's Eliezer that he's talking to. And I told you why before, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because Eliezer was the his chief servant of the time. Okay, and so he's asking Eliezer to do this and to take a wife from his kindred. So he's asking Eliezer to take a 500-mile one-way trip up here to Haran to pick up a bride and get her to come 500 miles down to a husband she's never seen. All right, this is crazy. When God asks you to do something, he asks you always to do something that is beyond your capabilities, things that only he can do and do for you. God will never ask you to do anything easy. God is not easy. He tests you to see if you're going to be faithful to him, not in one thing, but in all things. And so, he says, Eliezer, and I'm saying Eliezer, I know the scripture doesn't say that's him, but I believe it was, all right? So I'm going to use his name freely. And if somebody can prove to me that it's not Eliezer, I am more than willing to listen to you. Because I know I get in trouble sometimes like that. Folks say, well, that's not what the Bible says. You're right, it's not. He doesn't call him Eliezer, but I have reason to believe it is. All right. And so, verse 7, and the Lord God of heaven, which took me out of my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed I will give this land, and he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear of this mine oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels, the camels of his master, and he departed from all of the goods of his master were in his hand. He arose and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Now, Nahor, remember, is the brother of Abraham. Nahor is not the city. Okay, the city is Haran, because they left the Ur of Chaldees and they traveled up to Haran and they stayed there until Terah died, right? And then Abraham was separated from his brothers. So he takes this journey. 5 camels, right? Camel is, it's not like taking your donkey. Camel is a very needy animal. They're great desert travelers and all that. But when you stop to feed a camel, you better sack a lunch. Camels can eat a lot. When you stop to water a camel, you better have about 45 to 50 gallons of water. A camel that is thirsty will drink 50 gallons of water, which is going to be pretty impressive when he meets Rebecca at the edge of Nahor city, Haran.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's pretty impressive what we're about ready to see. So just get your idea. 500 miles carrying all of whatever wealth he had of Abraham, that Abraham said, you can go up there and get this bride, and here's enough money for you to make the trip and make it back. 5 camels worth of goods, right? And you're traveling 500 miles, at least 500 miles. 10 camels, right. And so, and they're traveling all that way. And he's tending to all 10 of those camels, the caravan. You know, you've seen it in the old Arabian movies. I can almost hear Alibaba. Yeah, Alibaba. Going through the desert in the Hollywood predictions of those things. And so anyhow. And he did have this condition. If the woman won't go, you can't take her, you can't make her, then you're free of the oath. Right, you don't have to do it. And when he verse 10, put his hand under the thigh of Abraham and his master and swore to him concerning that matter. Verse 10, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his masters and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that the women would go to draw water. Perfect timing to arrive at the perfect place on the perfect day to meet the perfect person. Do you think God was involved in this? 500 miles, 10 camels. Just guessing, I'm guessing it would take a month, 3 weeks to a month to get there. And you get there exactly at the right time. At the evening when the women are coming to get the water. Wow. There are no mistakes. Well, as Alan often says, God's timing is always perfect. You know, God's timing is perfect. And he said, verse 12, and he said, O Lord God, my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me a good speed of this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. I love the way that Eliezer here was standing in intercession for his master. He wasn't asking anything for himself. He says, show my master good favor. Abraham, he's been good to me. He's trusted me. I love him. Show him good favor. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city came out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed thy servant Isaac. Who picks out your bride for you? Men? God does. All this going out, huh? What you thinking there, sweetie?
Well, some people don't.
Some people don't. Amen. What happens when you don't follow God and you pick out a bride? Or a husband?
Yeah.
Oh, I could have had a V8, right? I could have had it all, but man, I picked out the wrong thing. How many of us have chose our way because we thought it looked good, it was pretty, it smelled good at the time? Turns out I've done this before. You find that perfect apple, right? And you shine it up and it looks pretty and you bite into it and it's brown. Or the worm. I don't mind the worm so much. That's like sushi. And so
half
of it's gone, yeah. And so protein. But no, you bite into it and it's brown. The whole apple's brown. You know, it's just a disgusting thing. You know, but to you it looked good on the outside. It sounded good. You do the apple thump and it sounded good, and it's just not, it wasn't right. It had been frozen or something. And so he's asking that God would do something special, that he would bring a maiden down there, not only willing to serve him, a stranger, which in those days the females were not allowed to talk to males, right? It would have been a disgrace or a dishonor. For any female to talk to a stranger. It's danger, stranger, stranger, danger, right? And so, Isaac, thereby, I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. And it came to pass in verse 15, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. All right. What are the chances? All right. So anyhow, so you got Nahor, Bethel, Micah, Milcah, which was all these folks are all connected, and Michal and Bethel and Rebekah. Rebekah and Laban are brother and sister, right? Laban, you're going to find that Jacob, when he comes back up to Haran, he's going to deal with Laban, and Laban is more cunning than Jacob is. It's starting to get really interesting. So instead of it just being the dynamics of the family are about ready to explode on the page. Yeah. All right. And so and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and she filled the pitcher and she came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hastened and let down the pitcher upon her hand and gave him a drink. Now, remember letting down. She had a pitcher of water on her head. I've watched these girls in Africa when I was in Kenya. They would do it. These women, I didn't. What strong, marvelous ladies they are. They got a baby in front. They got a baby in back. And they got 10 gallons of water on their head. And they're walking. All right. Now some stranger comes up to you and says, hey, would you mind taking that bucket of water off your head and give me a drink? I don't think so. Really, would you do it? Because we're not talking a glass of water. She's got to pull this pitcher of water off of her head just for one guy to get a drink. So just to do that is a special person, right? It's exactly what he asked for, that a damsel would come, that she would be the bride for Isaac, and that the first thing that she would do is she would allow him to get a drink of water, because it was a real hassle for her to let him have a drink of water. She could have dropped the pitcher, right, and broke everything, but she did it anyhow. And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the, verse 19, and when she had done giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. All right, 10 camels, 50 gallons of water apiece-ish. She's dipping down in a deep well, pulling it out pitcher by pitcher for 10 camels. 10 times 50 is how many? 500 gallons. Would that be right, math girl?
10 times 50?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, woohoo! So 500, enough to fill a swimming pool. Talk about an industrial woman. Think about it, gals. And we're not talking about the fire truck coming and sticking it in and 10 men doing the pump. You're at a well with a string. You lower it down. It goes into the well. You fill up the bucket. You pull it up. You pour the bucket into the pitcher or into the trough. And you do that over and over and over as these big, huge, nasty, smelly camels are drinking.
Do they drink 50 gallons?
That's what I read on the...
I know they're enormous. I know it's enormous.
That's what I read on the internet today.
The
okay.
Hollow of their backs.
Yep, the hollow of their backs. And it depends on how far they've gone from water. If they were on empty, running on empty, running on... Right, if they were there, if they didn't have any water in them, they have the ability to drink 50 to 57 gallons of water per drinking. Okay, so it could have been a lot. Okay, but she said, let me fill up your camels. 10 camels, a bucket of water at a time. If they were absolutely dry and they did drink 50 gallons of water each, that's 500 gallons of water that she's pulling up at the most. Even if it's half of that, how about just 100 gallons of water in a 1 gallon pitcher over a 30 foot drop? All right. Who here has ever pulled water out of a well? I mean, my grandma Fitz, she had a well. Oh, you had a pump, right? Yeah. My grandma Fitz, she had a pump in the house, but she also had a well outside. All right, and so if we wanted to drink when we were kids playing in the yard, we had to drop the bucket down into the well, pull it out, and you get a gourd, and you take your gourd, and you drink out of the water in the well. Sweetest water you ever wanted to drink. But it was a gallon pail that dropped 15, 20 feet till it hit the water. And then you had to let it fill up. Then you had to pull it up. Right? Yeah. It's more than just a little work. Right? She is, talk about a servant's heart. That's like somebody cooking you breakfast every single Sunday for 20 years. Ta-da! So, talking about my wife on Sunday morning. So I know she said, oh, stop. And that's what Rebecca would have said. Oh, stop. It's just a few gallons of water. It's just 10 camels. Nothing to it. Right? But she did this thing, and is amazing. It's amazing what the work that would have taken to do. Anyhow, and he said, "O Lord God, my master of Abraham, I pray thee, send me a good speed." Oh, I went past that. Where was I at? 19, right? And when she had done giving him a drink, for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran into the well to draw water. And she drew water for his camels. And the men, wondering at her, held his peace to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. What more proof would you need? Well, she's still got to be willing to go, right? Because if she ain't willing to go, it's all for naught. Now, he travels 500 miles, winds up at the place. The first woman who comes out to the well is Rebecca. She gives him a drink. Then she waters all the camels. And all these things is that the prayer that the servant Eliezer had said. These are the specific things. God was master, taking everything. Yeah. And of the house of Nahor. I mean, he doesn't know this girl from Adam's house cat. He's never seen Rebecca. I don't know if he's never seen Nahor. I couldn't say. I don't know that for sure. But I know that he hadn't seen Rebecca, right? And then this woman comes out, good-looking lady. I mean, a fine-looking woman, dragging water out of the well for 10 thirsty camels. All right? Yeah, and it came to pass that the camels had done drinking. Rebecca was tired. No, and the man took a golden earring of a half shekel of weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. So she got some gold. She got some bling off of it and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah," which she bare unto Nahor. And he said, "Moreover, unto him, we have both straw and provender, I guess that's feed, enough and room to lodge in." And the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way of the Lord, led me to the house of my master's brethren." And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban will show up in later chapters quite a bit. Yeah, money, money, money. And you're going to see the heart of Laban right here. And Laban ran out out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earrings and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "Thou shalt speak the man unto me." And he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. So, get the picture. Leah comes to the house. She walks into the house, a little sweaty, smells a little bit like camel, right? You've been smoking camels again? Unfiltered cigarettes? No. Anyhow, and so she smells bad. Her hair's probably knocked down from dragging all the water, but she has this marvelous gold earring, couple of gold bracelets, weighted shekels of weight. Very valuable. And her brother, Laban, the fellow who does a lot of entrepreneur, he says, "Wow, cha-ching. Where'd you get that from? Cha-ching. I see the bling. Cha-ching. And I'm going to go find a man." And so he goes and he starts talking to whom I believe is Nahor. And we're going to leave it off there because it's 8:15. It's a cliffhanger, right? There's a lot of good stuff in this chapter about the faithfulness of God. And what a servant's heart really looks like. You look, Eliezer, the guy who went, He had a servant's heart. God was faithful to Abraham and to Nahor, that he provided the perfect woman at the perfect time with the perfect heart with a greedy brother. Right? And that greedy brother, you're going to see him play out over the next few chapters. Yeah, the dynamics of the family. And so the heel catcher, which will be the son of Isaac coming up, Esau and Jacob. And there'll be a whole thing about that. There's so much, but it's starting to bunch together now. And so if we were Paul Harvey, he would say, I told you this so that you could hear the rest of the story, right? The rest of it, it's a nail biter. It's a great, great account of the way that God works things out. And so praise God. Anyone want to close in prayer? Yeah, go ahead.
Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, it's obvious, Lord, you got a plan.
Amen. Yes.
And Lord, we see the plan unfolding with Abraham and Eleazar, the servant, and Rebecca, the whole start and beginning of your chosen people. You have a plan, and Lord, let us not forget you have a plan for each of us. Nothing escapes your eye, Lord. You see all things, you know all things, and Lord, you call men and women to yourself. And I think you do. You ordain things in people's lives to usher us towards you, Lord. And there's always a choice, though. There's always that place where we can choose yea or nay to you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as you bring us to these intersections of our lives where we choose to go right or left or straight, Lord, I pray that we would follow you, Lord, where you would want us to go. I pray that we'd be sufficiently in walking in your spirit and in prayer, that we would know, Lord, to follow you, follow the light, continue with you, Lord, because there is no other way. This world is going to burn, and it's going to go into the garbage can. And, Lord, we need to be faithful to you, Lord. This is temporary, and what's coming is eternal. You have a plan, Lord, that spans all eternity. And I pray, Lord, that we be faithful. We walk with you, Lord, and abide in you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, and ask that, Father. I pray, Lord, too, for Amanda had mentioned the oppression of people. And I know it is. These are hard days, Lord. And there's a lot going on. I think there's a Gaul is sung, Lord. There's a lot there's a thick war going on now that I don't know, Lord. I think it's reaching a crescendo in a lot of things, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you deliver. You would, Lord, surround us, cover us with your hand, and Lord, I pray that we would draw close to you, Lord Jesus. You have defeated all power. You have defeated all wickedness and all that, Lord, that's in the heavenlies, Lord Jesus. You are the victor. And with your death, burial, and resurrection, it's sealed. These things are sealed. Help us to draw close to you. Help us to walk with you. Help us to abide under your wings in these days. And I pray for your deliverance to Nagala's son. I pray that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you deliver that boy for what it sounds like. Could be demonic, just demonic doors in his life, Lord, if I want to have a better word. Deliver him, Lord, I pray that we would rejoice in your deliverance. So I pray you bless us tonight. Bless us our drive home, and be with us and cover us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.